Come up? Okay. Very good. Well, thank you all for being here this morning. I did try and pay attention to the temperature. It looks like it was -8 on my way here. Rising to a warmer, much warmer temperature of -2 later today. So we appreciate certainly those of you that came out this morning and braved this kind of condition for being here on a Saturday morning. And I appreciate those that are also joining us online. And certainly if you're watching or online with our streaming and you're in a place that's a lot warmer than here, we would appreciate your warm comments today if you have them for us and warm us up a little bit. So we're continuing our survey type studies on Saturday mornings as we work our way through the books of the Bible. We'll find ourselves in the New Testament at this point in time. Today we're in the book of Titus, so you can be turning there to the book of Titus. It's a fairly short read, 46 verses in total, and certainly a book that has an important place as we fill out sort of our best understanding of what the Spirit has revealed in his entirety to us in guiding and instructing our lives as Christians and how we can live and be more pleasing to God. It falls into that category of what people you'll run into when you read things about this letter, that it falls into the category of the pastoral epistles. I guess that term is the idea that it's instructive in terms of an overall church situation, similar to the letters of Timothy. So 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus all fall into this category that people have tried to group together. It's also another of Paul's letters. It's one of those personal letters that's directed to a particular individual. Co-worker, a fellow worker of his, a fellow Christian, and it's a very special relationship that he has with this gentleman, as we read in different places, although the places are not many where we read about this gentleman named Titus. We are able to acquire some ingredients, some things about him that are quite impressive about not only this relationship, but the type of service that he rendered in his life as a Christian. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll go ahead and start there, and we'll get into our study. Our Father, we're thankful for your kindnesses this day. We arrive at the end of this week having known that prayers have been answered throughout this week in the most perfect way, based on your wisdom and your divine guidance. And involvement in our lives. We're thankful, Father, for all the ways that you work in our lives above and beyond those that even we may even know about, ways in which you've worked in not only our lives but those around us, those that are part of this local church here, things that you're doing through leaders and nations across the world to promote and advance the cause of your kingdom and work toward the well-being of every person that walks this earth. We're thankful, Father, that in this book and in this writing, we have the blessing of having it preserved for us, for our use, and for our benefit. We pray very humbly today that you'll help us to appreciate, as we do more of a summary review of it, and try to grasp some of the key things that can be acquired from it in terms of helping our understanding and where it fits into the overall scheme of your plan and of your working in our lives. I pray, Father, for your blessing to be upon those that are here and those that are online in terms of our ability to think through this and with clarity and put these things into practice in our lives. We pray, Father, for those that we know about, that we care about, that are not with us, that continue to be challenged by different things of life and current circumstances. We certainly, our minds are with them and our hearts are with them as we're together this morning for this purpose. Please be with us, Father. We lift this prayer up in your presence in the name of Christ. Amen. All right. So Generally, we try to address the topic of the context around the author, place, time, date, recipients, that sort of thing. And we have the chart up here for your viewing, certainly, and we'll go through that in a little more detail in just a minute. But when we think about the author and who is the author, this is another letter where it's clearly stated where the first word in the writing itself is identifying Paul as the writer. Attributes in verse 1 that he that he assigns to himself are bondservant or slave of God and apostle of Jesus Christ. It doesn't, at least in my reading and my studies, it doesn't seem to be contended by anyone who's more conservative and concerned about being right about that topic. There certainly are your scholars that are out there that have their challenges with it, but most consistently people would certainly agree this is Paul. It wasn't written by some proxy. Sometimes there's a time or two when he's called that out in a letter in the New Testament, but that's certainly not the case here. I don't know if there's anything to be said beyond my comments around who the author is of this writing. Probably not. So okay. Well, the recipient of this letter, of course, is this gentleman that we know named Titus. And Titus might strike as, certainly doesn't sound like a Jewish name, sounds like a Greek name. When you think about prominent history, you think about the name Titus, you might associate it with that famous Roman general, right, Titus, that was a big part of the destruction of Jerusalem and all of that work that went on at that time. So Titus is, seems to be a Greek name. What we know, let's see, what verse is that? Verse 4, I mean, it helps to be in Titus. Here we are. Verse 4, how does Paul, what does his relationship look like with this gentleman? Anything special about that verbiage there? Certainly.
Been a teacher of Titus and perhaps even led him to salvation, to call him my true child in the faith.
Yeah, no, absolutely, Larry. Certainly the designation that he gives to him in verse 4, referring to him as my child or my true son in the faith, is only a designation I'm aware that he's used elsewhere of Timothy, right? The interesting thing about Timothy is there was a little more, a few more elements around that relationship he had with Timothy. He met him at Lystra. Paul had a familiarity with Timothy's grandmother and mother, who were of Gentile or Jewish. They were Jewish people, right? And they were literate in the scriptures, and Timothy had a Greek father, and Paul took pains to ensure that Timothy, in order to have access to all the places he intended to go, would be circumcised. In this case, those aspects of that depth of relationship, or those elements in this relationship, don't seem to be present to that degree. Some have said that, as Larry suggested, he may have very well taught him or been involved deeply in his conversion. Most likely, it seems like he would have been, in order to, certainly an important mentor in his life. Vina?
Well, we know that Timothy was with him on at least one of his missionary journeys, and that he was with him in prison for a time and then left to go somewhere else. And in 2 Timothy, it tells us that.
Yeah.
So, I mean, he must have been fairly close to him.
Yeah, so, yeah, so Vina was highlighting some things, some other aspects of Timothy's relationship and his level of intimate involvement in Paul's activities, not only his preaching on mission works, but his involvement with his prison imprisonment in Rome, that sort of thing. Titus, interestingly, you won't find him mentioned in the book of Acts. despite the fact that he seems to have had a significant level of involvement with Paul. The first is quite impressive. If you want to turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we'll just look at that brief comment in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 around this man named Titus. It says there that then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because false brethren secretly were brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So at this very important juncture of the development and the advancement of Christianity, where the church at Antioch became this sort of alternative epicenter of activity for the growth of the church apart from Jerusalem, the subject of circumcision came up, of course, when men had come down from Jerusalem and tried to influence the Christians there, that had to be part of your life as a Christian. And Titus ended up being part of the entourage or the small group that went down to Jerusalem to settle that dispute and that disagreement with the church and the leadership in Jerusalem there, James and the others. And so the Acts 15 meeting that talks about that discussion that went on in that church there documents all that. Doesn't mention Titus by name, but he was present there. And different than the situation with Timothy, Paul didn't feel compelled to circumcise Titus. And Titus himself was strong-minded at that point in his faith that's not something that's necessary for me to be part of be in a right relationship with God and be a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ. So interesting aspect there. If we were to read 2 Corinthians, we won't go into this, but there are multiple passages across chapters 7 and 8 of 2 Corinthians that make multiple references to the work that Titus had been doing with the church at Corinth. So, and he was also one of these other big events that tracks through multiple epistles or letters in the New Testament is this idea of the collection, the financial needs that are being address through a collection that's being taken up by Paul as he travels from church to church and the group that's with him. Titus was a big part of that discussion around the level of involvement that the church and influencing the church at Corinth to be involved in that. And there are very complimentary things. You refreshed me, you refreshed them. Those are the types of things that were said about Titus at that particular time. The only other place that he's mentioned is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. It says that when Timothy, at that end of life, said a comments that he makes at the end of 2 Timothy, we talked a little bit about last week. Titus, there's just a brief phrase there that says Titus is in Dalmatia. So he was doing a work in the area of Dalmatia, which was hard to find out. Dalmatia isn't something that's widely known in terms of where it was. I'm told it's modern Yugoslavia, which is where generally that was, but that's the best I've got for you. But that's where he had gone apparently to do some good work there. In terms of dating this, you know, you'll certainly find people that range anywhere from 62 to 67 AD. Most commonly noticed, probably timing is 62 to 64 AD. And the reason for that is there's a view that's formed that Paul did not. It has to do with Crete is not being mentioned in the book of Acts other than two very unique places. It's not mentioned on any of his missionary journeys prior to his first imprisonment in Rome, which is where Acts ends. But yet, it certainly has the appearance in verse 5, if you look there with me. Verse 5, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete," meaning it seems like Paul was there in Crete for a period of time with Titus, and he left him there because he had things he needed him to do. So the question is, when and at what point did Paul spend time working in Crete and doing good work on that island? And the thought is that he did that somewhere between the first imprisonment and the second imprisonment, which is why people frame this up around 62, 64 AD most times, thinking that this letter was written after 1 Timothy but before 2 Timothy, if that helps. I don't know if there's any other comments from anyone around that. Jesse, anything online? All right. Thanks for doing a good job of screening. Jesse is going to bring the questions to me as they arrive, if they arrive. Screening, right, yeah. So I told him the tough questions, don't let those through. So Crete is the place, as we mentioned, when we talk about setting of this letter, certainly Crete features prominently here, because, you know, the idea here is, verse 5, he left him there on this island in Crete, that you should set in order things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. So multiple cities on this island of Crete. I mentioned that and as far as the directed course of his missionary journey is present in the book of Acts, it's not listed there. But interestingly, if you want to flip over to Acts 2, verse 11, you'll probably recognize very quickly that there were people present in Crete on the day of Pentecost. It says that there were Cretans there in verse 11. That's the only thing that I wanted to draw your attention to there, is that there were Cretans there present when the apostles stood up. Peter gave the first sermon, and the apostles were speaking in the languages, native languages of those that were present, in which they understood the grace and the good things of God, the good tidings of God. And so you suspect they were in Jerusalem for the feast. They were present there for the teaching that went on. Potentially there were some that may be involved in that first set of numbers of thousands that were converted there in Jerusalem. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 8, Stephen, at the stoning of Stephen, at the instigation of Saul, later Paul, a systematic persecution of the Christians occurred in Jerusalem, and then they went everywhere preaching the word, it says. And possibly some folks came back from Crete and did some work there in terms of sharing with their neighbors, possibly. Right. The other place in Acts, if you want to turn forward to 27, so you'll see that Crete is this island out in the Mediterranean. People talk about it being south of Greece, about 60 to 75 miles, something like that. It's now part of modern-day Greece. It has a tremendous history. I know the cruise ships stop on the north side in that small little harbor. I don't know if you can see that. When you go on the Mediterranean cruises, some of them stop there. It's populated with about 600,000 to 700,000 people today. It's got quite a lengthy history. It's been controlled at various points by different world empires. The Islamic Empire, they're the Saracens and the Byzantine Empire at one point. The Romans were in control. Even the Nazi in World War II had brief control over it for a period of time as part of a strategic location for them as they were trying to enforce their ambitions on the world. But where it gets, I don't know if you can read any of this, but it gets attention in Acts 27. Acts 27 and 28 are, of course, consumed with details about what? Do you remember when we studied through that? Right, the shipwreck. So This is where the Roman soldier was charged by the king to take Paul to Rome because he made the appeal to Caesar that he wanted to stand before Caesar. And so they jumped on a ship somewhere on the coastline across from Antioch, or across from Caesarea, where he was. And then they were to have traveled. You know, their intent was to travel along the coastline. Lycia, which is Colossae, there's mention of Tarsus being along, viewable from their route. The intent was to travel along the coastline on their way to Rome, way over there. It seems their course under normal conditions would have had them not being impacted by any involvement with Crete, but because of the wind, the northeaster, this big known Mediterranean weather conditions, it blew them into a shipwreck situation where they had to find alternative accommodations for the ship and try and save themselves, and they ended up on the island of Crete. So you go back here, and you'll notice Fair Havens is mentioned in verse 8 of chapter 27 as a place where they stopped initially, and then they tried to get to Phoenix up there, far left-hand side. And verse 12 was a location they tried to get to. But that's interesting. So the answer is Paul had been there to some extent before this co-visit with Titus, it seems, but under conditions that were a lot different and it wasn't voluntary on his part. So what do we know about Crete? Certainly